So we'll start out. The last time we spoke on overall topic is getting an understanding, and we spoke last month about judging and God's judgment, and allowing God to judge and not trying to be influenced by how the world tries to judge us. It does seem like when we stand for the truth, that Satan seems to want to work overtime to prevent that. But we have also know that we've had enough success doing this, that when we do it and the Lord's in it, with us, that we continue to be successful. I've often referred to it as sometimes we lose a battle here and there, but we're not losing the war. And to me, that's encouragement to realize we're always on the winning team. We know, as we look at Job, that sometimes if we are not thinking the way we should, that the Lord can allow us to be tested to get us back in line and get our minds back the way He'd like it to have. So we're going to start out in Philippians chapter 1. I want to read the first 23 verses. He said, this is Paul, and he says, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. We do think that this was one of the first epistles that Paul wrote, and that when he got the Acts 28, the message that Israel was finally divorced and set aside, and that God had a secret plan, a secret purpose, and that he was going to be talking about that, and he had certain saints that understood it with him when he shared it with him, which meant that they were accepted, that God chose them, elected them, predestinated them, and they heard the message. And then those ones that were faithful and working with Timothy had a special place in his heart. And as they became successful, he felt like he was successful in the sense of his ministry and what the Lord is having him to do. And we can also see that at this point in time, at least, there were still bishops and deacons that were overseeing things. And that we know eventually this kind of changes too, where there's not the same kind of need to do that. We do have a board of directors here at True for Today, and so we see the need for that to help Ronnie make decisions in running the ministry and the paper and all the other things that come into play from phone calls and people wanting him to pray for him. And then he has his own family that's getting special treatment now in this time of need. So we go on to say, grace, Paul says this, grace be unto you. He's saying it to Timothy, but what I want you to do is to think of yourself in a similar capacity that Timothy was thought of. Obviously, he knew him personally, knew his family. And he doesn't know us personally because we weren't around when he was serving. But he knew and understood, when each new member came in that they had a part in it. That the Lord gave him a message and he gave that message to all who were here. Jew first initially, when he first started writing his epistles, but then after that, more towards the Gentiles. But he's saying, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, or even the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, in making request with joy. In other words, he knew this Timothy with his heart, with his mindset. He was going to take this seriously, that he was going to work for the Lord, and that he was going to try to help Paul, since Paul was not in a position to be able to move around. So it says, for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we think of this particular day as being his appearing in the heavenly places, and we will appear with him. So this work that he thought about and talked about, really, I think, more to himself than anybody initially when Christ was doing the creating. But I believe as he was planning and putting this purpose into practice, it didn't appear to take off quickly. It seemed to be something the Lord held back a few thousand years until it was time to reveal it. Israel had set itself aside by its actions, by its beliefs and thoughts and actions. And so once he did that, then the Lord was free to reveal this secret that he had kept hidden in himself from the beginning, or actually it says from before the beginning. So it was even before he started creating. It says, even as it is meet or qualified for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you, all you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that just means he's in his innermost being. We don't really believe people have a separate entity, a soul, but we believe they are a soul, a combination of body and spirit, make them a soul. And I think when we pray for people, we feel our thoughts and our mind is, 1,000 miles away thinking about somebody, and yet we feel like we're right there. And so that's the way Paul felt, even though he was in prison. He goes on to say in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge," and I don't think the word "in" should be there, but "in knowledge and judgment," and all judgment or discernment, "that you may approve things that are excellent." And we're constantly told by the government to be politically correct and not to make any differences of opinion or have a different idea or thought than others might have. And yet the Lord is telling us to make this comparison, not necessarily about people, but of the truth, the rightly divided word. So that's the thing he's talking about, approving and comparing scripture with scripture. It is amazing how people just pull scripture out of context sometimes and use it to, their biggest excuse that they use for things that they don't think the scriptures are really saying are love. They use the expression that God is love, which he is, and God loves us, which he does, but it doesn't necessarily change his holiness or his righteousness or his rules just because he loves us. He calls us saints, and he requires that we be holy and righteous as we stand before him and do it in boldness. But we also realize that sometimes others, like the world, is telling us not to do that, not to make that discernment. But I don't see anything wrong with it, as long as we're not trying to do it to other people, or other saints. We're just trying to do it with the instructions that he has given as true for today. And he goes on to say that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. And it is amazing when we walk close to the Lord, when we listen to Him, when we hear what He wants us to do, and then we do it, not necessarily because it's the easiest thing to do, but rather doing it because it's the right thing to do. And so I think He rewards us even now with that sense of praise that, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He goes on to say in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. I was talking to a friend the other day about Job, and I asked him if he knew the ultimate point of that book and where Job was taken to. And he had never heard that, never realized it was something more to learn other than the patience of Job. But in reality, I told him that Job was considered to be a just and an upright man, one who walked with the Lord and had a good testimony, a good witness. And he went ahead, the Lord went ahead and allowed Satan to do everything but take his life. He ended up losing his wife, at least temporarily. We know his eight children passed. We know he lost his all of his cattle, all of his wealth. We know he lost his own health. And the problem that Job had was is he thought he was as righteous as God, and he could not humble himself to the point where he realized that God was actually so far superior to him, so far above him, that you couldn't really truly make any kind of comparison of Job and his testimony and his witness and his mindset. And so when he finally said, I'm but a worm, he finally realized that he wasn't as righteous as God, and that God was so far superior to him that he quit thinking that way. He put those thoughts in the back of his mind. And so I think that's a lesson for all of us to learn. When the Lord says that to be humble as I'm humble, be holy as I'm holy, and those types of things put us right in alignment with Christ and put us in that attitude or that frame of mind where we have the mind of Christ. And we're thinking and acting more like He does than doing it in the flesh. So he says in 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, that many of the brethren, in other words, Paul didn't see this being imprisoned or being captured and not allowed to go any place he wanted, not as a hardship, but really as a blessing. And so he took it that way. And he said it was not only a benefit to him, but it was a benefit to others. That others were being encouraged by Paul not murmuring and complaining, but rather Paul just enjoying the position the Lord had him in so he could spread the truth. So he goes on in 14, it says, many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, they weren't afraid if they were going to be cast into prison, same as Paul. They knew the Lord was with Paul, and that's the best place for any of us to be, is right close to the Lord. And he goes on in 15 and says, and some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And so you have both types of individuals out there, some trying to bring harm and some others trying to bring good. And Paul says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding in every way, What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and well rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Either way, as he goes on to say here, it's going to be Christ's gain. He's not looking at this from his own point of view, physical body, where he's at, to mean anything. But the real value, he says, but for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what we've added, I've written the word Christ, and after that word gain, so I'll read it this way: for to me to live is Christ, and it's Christ gain if he lives, and if he dies, it's Christ gain. So either way, whether he lives or dies, Christ is going to receive the benefit. He's going to receive the glory that he deserves. And this is the attitude that we ought to have. Now, some people confuse this next verse here, verse 22, when they say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet whether I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul had the attitude, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to be doing this for the saints. I'm doing it for the Lord overall, but I'm doing it for the saints to encourage and help them so that they can receive this reward. The reward that the Lord wants to give that are faithful, and is faithful to the end. Remember what happened to Moses when he got near the promised land there, just before he went in, speaking and striking that rod against the rock, and telling the rock to produce the water. He was out of step there. And so we believe he'll see his hope in resurrection in the future, but he didn't get to go in after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness there. And it was time that they were going to get to go in. But by that one act that he did, the actions and the speaking and the manner in which he did it was enough for the Lord to judge him and tell him, you can't go in now. So you can watch your people, the ones that you've been leading around, you can watch them go in. But, you can't go in at this time. So, a few comments I made about all this. The lesson, that we're going to be talking about is a reward. And the one thing I have a little bit hard time struggling with is the fact that we are to respect and desire these rewards, but we don't do that by just focusing on the rewards and how we're going to gain, what the Lord's going to give us. But rather, the gain is, like Paul is saying, the gain is for Christ. The reward for doing well, the well done, is something the Lord wants to give us. But we don't focus on the rewards other than to say we should respect and realize that the Lord's wanting to do that. He's going to do that. And we can suffer a loss if we don't conform. But I think the attitude is more thinking like Christ did, thinking about being lowly, like a servant, and not having our time and energy spent thinking about, I wonder what rewards I can receive today if I do such and such or such and such. I think it makes a difference. I think attitude. I was thinking earlier, just as I was preparing this, I had a guy that I used to work with at Lily's, and he wanted to, you know, to save other people that he worked with, especially ones that he liked. But his job was to do inspections and to go to many different buildings and do these inspections. And he would spend his time in those buildings witnessing for the Lord, but he wasn't doing his job correctly. And so I just reminded him that the job that you're doing, you're a witness unto the Lord when you're doing the job you're supposed to. And I said, if you'll start doing that, I said, the Lord will still give you opportunities to speak and to share, but your focus needs to change. He's one of the few people that listened to me and tried it. And lo and behold, he started receiving praise from his boss. And the people were not watching him like they were before, because he was not overdoing it. You know, he was getting paid by a company, and he needed to put the work the company was paying him for over his desire to bring people to Christ. And so, you know, when we do what we're supposed to do the right thing, that's noticed. The world's watching us, and that's noticed as much as the witnessing, especially if we're not witnessing at a time when we should be, you know, doing what the company's paying us for. And so I thought that was unusual, you know, that somebody would take my advice, and I wanted to help him. And that's why I said that to him, and it did help, and it did work, and I was thankful for that, and it made me appreciate that individual more also, because he was doing what I consider to be more of the Lord's work by doing the work the company was paying him to do. So God wants us to have a better life focused on Him. We'll be rewarded for faithfulness to His rightly divided truth. And that's what we read there in verse 10. Just look at it again, where it says that you may have proved things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So when the day comes for the rewards, and I believe that's what happens after we're raised, that we'll stand and be given those rewards that we earned, and not receive rewards that we may have missed out on because of not rightly dividing the word. I think that 2 Timothy 2:15, which I'm not going to turn now, I'll turn there. Philippians 2, or 2 Timothy 2:15. I got this memorized. I'm not going to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so how you could be ashamed if you were not rightly dividing, if you were taking a verse out of context or misusing a rightly divided truth. And by the way, for us, these last seven books that Paul wrote actually contain the rightly divided truth. And if we follow after that and divide it according to what the Lord would have us to do, then He can use that, and He will use that. So now let's go back to Philippians, and we're going to go to chapter 2. And verses 3-8 says, chapter 2, verse 3 of Philippians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, trying to puff yourself up or draw attention to yourself, because that's in vain. You know, it's not, the goal is to lift the Lord up. And so that's the goal, not lifting yourself up, not making a scene or a spectacle to draw attention to yourself. But in lowliness of mind, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. So look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say this attitude that's in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He was, but he wasn't making those claims. He wasn't doing, when he comes back the second time, he's going to make a claim that he's the king. He's going to act like it. He's going to rule like that. So rather than being this lowly servant, most people want to call, rather than calling him the Lord Christ Jesus, they want to call him just Jesus, which is that name of humility and that name of being a servant. They're really not giving him his proper due, what he's earned in the name change that he received. So he says in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It's hard to imagine God Almighty being in the likeness of men. And yet, that's what he did. He says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that was that was about as low as he could go, but that sacrifice that he made was sufficient then to accomplish what the Lord wanted, which was he became the sin offering for us. And so now we can have life. We can have this hope, this calling that we have because of his shed blood. Verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And the counterpart to this is just rejoicing. You know, if you're rejoicing and counting your blessings, then it's pretty difficult to go around murmuring and complaining, because you don't have that mindset to murmur and complain. If you're living for the Lord, to do service for the Lord, and then you find yourself in situations like that where you can, then the murmuring and complaining is not an issue. You know, your mind's not focused that way. And I just think that that's something that we can train our minds to think that way. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's possible. So now I want to turn over to chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 14. It's Paul says this. Let me go back to 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I think it's a good idea not to spend too much time thinking about the past, thinking about where we've been. Not that we shouldn't learn lessons and not repeat things, but just the idea that it's better that we should be forward-looking. That's the way the Lord was. And in 15 he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, or I think mature, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The beauty of that verse there, 15, is if we don't convince people to, you know, to have a change of heart or to live differently or think more like Christ, it's on, the Lord will show them. And, or he won't. It's up to them. He gives them a choice, just like he gave us a choice. And if they choose not to follow, then that's up to the Lord to do it. And it kind of removes that responsibility off our shoulders that we got them. They have to see it, that we have to make them see it. Because that, in fact, is just not the case. In verse 20, going down to verse 20, he says, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who shall change our vile body. I had a man call me today wanting to know what's the difference in between somebody being buried or somebody being cremated. And I said, well, our chemicals are going to be returned to the earth, whether they're done quickly with cremation or whether they're done over years. They go back to the earth. It's his earth. Well, it's God's earth. And so he receives everything back that he had invested in that person's body. And when it returns to dust again. So I don't see any huge difference other than the expense of what it, you know, what it costs to have people buried. But I do think it's a personal decision that each person should make for themselves. But we should know that this is what happens. He changes our God body, or that it might be fashioned like into his glorious body. So what he's saying there is we're going to get new bodies. And the chemicals of the heaven, far above all heavens, is what our body is going to be made of. And he says, and according to the working whereby he's even able to subdue all things into himself. I can't imagine having any kind of a better body than his, what his glorious body is, made of the same material, and being able to, you know, to live forever. Then we will, for our last verses, we're going to turn to chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 to 19, or 4 to 9, I mean. And again, my thought here is we should learn from Paul's life and Paul's teaching. You know, God used him in the same or similar, very similar way that he did Moses, in that he spoke for God whenever he was writing these books, these epistles. You know, he had a person that was writing down what needed to be, what he said. I think his eyesight got so bad what made his reading to be, his thoughts to be almost unreadable. Where this other guy, the man who could write these things legibly and so people could understand, he had help. You know, and Moses had help when he had Aaron. Not always a good thing, but he did. He did use and worked with Aaron, and until Aaron could try to, you know, tried to take get ahead of Moses' position, him and his sister, and they got Jason for that. But it is a unique position, one where there could be, you know, whatever you said or told the people. That could help him or discourage him. So, you know, it's very important. And Paul had that same love in him to not, you know, to be serious about this and to do it as good or as well as he could. So, verse 4, again, this is the thought I had about rejoice. Compare that just the opposite with murmuring. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Be careful, or I think it means, has the idea of don't be overly anxious or worrying about the future or what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, the Lord's going to take care of it either way. And he says each day is sufficient for what the evil that's in it and the good that's in it. So we should be, and worrying, by the way, doesn't really change anything other than maybe giving us gray hair or having no hair. So he goes on to say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you know, there is a difference in between prayer and there's a difference in the word supplication. And sometimes we don't necessarily understand all it is, you know, all about that, but we don't need to really do much more than turn it over to the Lord without, you know, I think we need to pray and then look for the answer to the prayer. I don't think we just say the prayer and just forget it, because then if the Lord answers it, you miss an opportunity to thank him. So it's a really good idea to pray and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This doesn't sound to me like that God is saying, I'm silent and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not listening to you and I don't care about your prayer request. I think it's quite the opposite. It tells me that God is listening. God is answering. He doesn't always answer yes. If it's not good for you, for him to answer yes, he'll answer no. And finally, the benefit of this, of doing this and doing it the way the Lord says to do it, he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. They divide these things up, and rather than just saying, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, or lovely, if things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's any praise, think on these things. But again, if you're thinking about things this way, and these are the things you're focused on, then you're not focused on the negative things. And again, it sounds simple, but it's not, it's difficult to sometimes just focus on and have your mind on the things that they should be on rather than, say, some other things that are going on in your life. So this attitude is good for us. It's good for our minds. It's good for us not to worry and to trust the Lord, leave things in his hands. Leave him to answer these things, and we do much better. And finally, in verse 9, our last verse, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Again, that's a promise he made to Timothy, but I think it's a promise that's made to you and I. That if we follow after Paul, as Paul followed after Christ, we will do well.